Today I'm going to do something, maybe it's a little unorthodox, but I want to tell you a story. And I want to recount the story from a first-person point of view. You'll understand who I am, quote-unquote, probably fairly quickly in the story. But the intent and the purpose behind this story and my effort of reenacting is to communicate how Jesus Christ in the resurrection ministers hope into a life of a man who was full of great despair. I'm old now. Many years have gone by, but it is time I need to tell my story. If I'm emotional, it's because much has happened. My life, I was working as a fisherman. I was fairly good at it, my brother and I, and it was a family business. We would cast the nets over the side of the boat, and we would get in fish, bring them up on the shore. We would clean them, send them off to market. It was what we did. It was our way of life. And then there was that day. I'll remember it forever. That day I was working along the Sea of Galilee, and as I was, my brother came running over to me. And he said, "Simon, Simon, he's calling for you." I looked up and I looked over and I could see off in the distance. I knew who he was talking about. It was no surprise. This man, Jesus, had been around our territory for quite some time. But this was what was confusing to me. He was calling me. And he called Andrew. And there were a few others too, James and John. It was a special day. I don't know about you if you know Jesus today, but I do. And the whole purpose I'm telling you this story is because I want you to know Jesus. And not just to know him as some person or some great prophet, but to know him as God in human flesh. To know him as a man that God sent into this world, never did anything wrong. And I want to tell you something, he changed my life. He changed my life, he can change yours. It was that day that Jesus told me, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I understood what that meant. I knew about fishing. I knew how to gather the fish into the boat. Now, the fishers of men part, I had a lot to learn. You know, it's no surprise, those of you that know me, I can be a little outspoken. Is that fair, those of you that know me? A little outspoken. I kind of say what I'm thinking, and rarely will I hold it back. In fact, as the ministry of Jesus grew and grew and I spent more and more time with him, I began to become very confident in my role of walking with Jesus and enjoying being with him. And yes, that ministry was hard, and we were asked to do some very, very interesting and challenging things, but I knew I was where I needed to be with this one Jesus. Well, as men do, me and our brothers, I'll call them the disciples. That's what Jesus called us, his disciples or learners. And, well, we had this conversation one day, I don't know if I started it or if they started, but we were trying to figure out who was going to be, sitting next to Jesus in heaven. You know what it's like. You want that special seat, right? Come on. Am I the only one here? Likes to be a little bit recognized? Nothing. Okay. All right. Well, that was me. I just like to be recognized. And, of course, John liked it too, and Andrew and everybody. So we were kind of arguing about this. And, it was on that day. And Jesus, he pretty much rebuked us all. But he said this to me. Yeah, he said this to me. Probably because I was the loudest mouth. He said to me, Simon. Now, when he repeated my name, it usually meant I better listen. Do you guys understand? Children, when parents repeat your name, you better listen, right? So, Simon, listen to me. This is what he said to me. He said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I told him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, whether it's prison or death. You've got me wrong. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in. And then he looked at me. And he looked at me with those eyes that it's like he could see right through me. It's those eyes that communicate, I know what's best for you and I know you don't. Did your mom ever look at you that way? But I didn't get it. But boy, I heard his words. He told me, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you will three times deny that you know me. Now, I want to tell you something. It's hard to admit, but I kind of scoffed at that. How dare he say such a thing? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm ready to go all the way. And he looked at me and he told me, "You're denying me. You're going to deny me three times." Two thoughts went through my mind. One, this is ridiculous. It's never going to happen. Not while I'm in control. But then the other thought hit me. When Jesus says something, it usually happens. It wasn't much longer. We were gathered and together. And Jesus said something that he told us many times, but none of us really got it. He told us that he had come and he would suffer and be crucified and be risen again on the third day. Now, he told us these things and we heard these things, but to us it didn't really matter, because who really would put Jesus on the cross? You know, it's interesting that we really didn't get that until all that stuff really happened. I remember the time it seemed like Jesus was nearing the cross, and He gathered us all together in a supper room, and we were gathered together, and he sat us down, and it was interesting. He hadn't called any servants. And before I knew it, my feet were getting wet, and I looked, and there down at my feet was my Lord. "What are you doing, Lord?" I said. "What are you doing? Washing my feet?" I mean, let's face it, this was the role of one of the lowest of lowest servants. And here's Jesus washing my feet. Again, I said, "This isn't happening. This is not for me. I should be washing your feet." And Jesus said, "You must let me. If you don't, you have no part with me." Oh, Jesus had a way. Did he have that way with you? That way of just speaking into your heart. It's almost like that slap across the face saying, "Wake up and listen to me." Does he ever do that to you? Well, he washed our feet. All of us. We left there and we were heading over to the Mount of Olives, and we got to this garden. It was a garden of Gethsemane where there's an olive press there. And at this place, Jesus gathered us together, and we started to pray. I mean, that's what he asked us to do. I'd love to tell you that's what I did. I was tired. It was night, dark. I fell asleep. Jesus came back, he woke us up, and he said, "Listen, can't you even pray with me 1 hour?" "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry. Sorry. I'll do my best." And we tried to pray again, but we fell asleep. It wasn't much longer after that the garden came alive with torches, with sounds of men's feet and clanging weapons. And we saw a group of men and soldiers coming our way. And as they were coming our way, we saw Jesus step out of the shadows, and he said to this band of soldiers, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus, now get this, Jesus said, "I am he." And at that moment, the whole band of soldiers fell flat to the ground. I couldn't believe it. What's happening? Well, they got back up, and again, Jesus asked, "Who are you seeking?" And Jesus said, "I am." And at this moment, Judas comes, and Judas. Now I feel sorry for the man. But at that moment, I can't really describe what I was feeling. He was one of us, you know. Iscariot. Kept the purse, he had the money. But that night, he was not part of us. He turned Jesus over to them. He told him where he was. He told them where he was, and I ran. We all did. We all ran. Well, later that night, I found myself with John, and we made our way back to the high priest's home. And there, at the high priest's home, I was warming myself by the fire. I was just thinking through all of the events. And one of the servants came over. He said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" "What? Me? No, not me, not me." I didn't think much of it. Then a little bit while later, I was there by the door of the gate, and the gatekeeper, she heard me talking, and she said, hey, "You're one of his. You follow after him." I said, "I am not." It didn't register yet. But then it hit me. because another person came and said, "You are one of Jesus' followers," and I cursed, and I said, "No." And at that moment, you know what I heard? Remember, Jesus, when he says something, it usually what? Happens. So what did I hear? I heard a rooster. I wept. I ran and wept. Because what had I done? I had denied my Lord. And I ran and I wept. I was broken. I was one of his followers. I had stuck close by his side. But when it mattered most, I was overcome with fear. And I said, "No, I don't belong with him, nor he with me." I was tempted to consider that this was the end of my hope. I had no hope. I had denied my Lord. What was I to do? I was afraid to even go near the proceedings. Everybody tells me what happened. John was there. They put him, ran him through different trials, Pilate, Herod, high priest. Crowds in Jerusalem were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." I couldn't bear it. I was just huddled in my own little cocoon. They put him on the cross, and upon the cross, he died just like he said he would. He died. When they came back and they told me that he died, it was over. We all gathered together and huddled in this room, locked the doors, and we said, "That's it. What do we do now? We're marked men. We were followers of his. He's gone. What's left? What is there to hope in?" Let me give you a little. We forgot things. We didn't remember everything Jesus had said. Because I want to tell you something today. You know, I'm telling you the story of my life. And I'm telling you the story of my life because why? Because I want you to know that Jesus changes lives. But I'm telling you the story of my life because my life was a life of brokenness. My life was such that when it mattered most with Jesus, I denied my Lord. I was the last one that ever deserved to be with him. So we're in this room and the knock comes at the door. It's the first day of the week. It's early. And then comes Mary. It's empty. It's empty! The tomb! It's empty! I couldn't believe it. The tomb is empty? And I took off running. And John, he's running with me. And John, he's a little younger. He ran a little faster. But I gave it all I had. And we ran to that place. We ran to the garden. And sure enough, the stone was rolled away. The Roman guard that had been placed there, it was gone. John, he was looking down. He was peering in and looking. I pushed him aside. I said, "I'm going in. Let me see it. It's empty. The clothes were there, but nobody was gone. Did it happen? Is he alive?" Oh, we ran back. We were so excited, and we shared it with the others, but we still hadn't seen Jesus yet. Some people had, some people were telling us, but later that day, we're all huddled together in this room, and he came. He came. He came to where we were. Jesus. It was him. The nails prints in his hands and his feet. He even ate with us. He was alive. Jesus is alive. Listen, world. Listen. He's alive. I can't describe to you what that meant. For me, as a man of great brokenness, as a man whose last words in the presence of Jesus was, I don't know the man. I don't know him. He's alive. And what that bore up in my heart and in my soul was that I have an opportunity still to know my God and to be right with him. You know what's fascinating is just before he went back to the Father, arose and ascended in the clouds, he spent some time with me. Personally, just me and Jesus' time. Do you ever have some of the time? Just you and Jesus? Oh, I trust you do. There's nothing like it. He asked me if I loved him. Like, really loved him. Unconditionally loved him. I said, sure, I care for you. I care for you, Jesus. No. Do you really love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep, he tells me. Feed my sheep. Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. And at that moment, I knew my calling. No longer was I this defeated, broken man, but I was a man with a purpose. I had been given a calling by God. Yes, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And yes, he had told me that he had prayed for me, that my faith fail not. And when I be converted, strengthen my brethren. And here he says, go and do it. And that day, I trust you've heard about it. Many people have told it. Do you know about that day when we were on the Mount of Olives? And he told us, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He also said something like this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, how much we wanted to embrace him, how much we wanted to keep him there, but we knew he had to go, for he had told us he would. And then that day he rose into the clouds. And the angels that accompanied him said, you gaze up at him, but someday he will come again. My life has never been the same. I took that boldness that I had and I began to preach. Some 10 days after Jesus ascended back into heaven, just as he had promised, the Holy Spirit came and filled my heart and filled my life. And I, along with the other apostles, began to preach with great boldness all about Jesus. But you know what? We had incredible news to share. You see, the story of Jesus didn't end with the cross. Oh boy, I tell you, if it would have ended with the cross, where would I have been? Left broken and weeping. But see, the story didn't end with the cross. Because on that third day, that tomb was empty, and he had arose. And as a result of that, everything he had said, all that he had preached, I knew, and others know, and I trust you know today, is true. Because he is alive. The grave could not hold him in there. Death was conquered. He was alive. Just recently, I had penned a letter. This letter was no ordinary letter. In fact, this was a letter that God helped me write. What a privilege it is to communicate God's message. In fact, if you want to read this letter with me, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. In this letter that I wrote, I have watched for these many years. I have watched the church, which is the group of people that have believed in Jesus and trusted Him in Him. I have watched them suffer at the hands of the Romans. I have watched them in great hurt and pain, and I wanted to comfort them. And so I have written this letter. The Holy Spirit gave me the words. I started it with this in 1 Peter chapter 1. I said, Peter, this is how we wrote letters back then. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all different regions in our world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh, dear people, I trust you hear these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a... What's your text say there? What's the next words? A lively hope. Do you understand what I'm talking about? A hope. Something I didn't have. That night I wept in brokenness. Oh, but I tell you, look at this. We have been given a lively hope by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope. Do you know hope today? Do you have hope? Many of you may be like me, have experienced brokenness, have felt like you have failed God. Or maybe you're like some others that I've known. They didn't know God at all. They scoffed at God. They just lived life how they wanted. They had no hope. Oh, listen to me, dear people. There is hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, as I wrote this, I realized that there is a journey of mercy here. A journey of mercy. An experience that we as people can have because of Jesus Christ. Notice with me what it says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. Do you know what mercy is? Have you ever experienced mercy? You know, you knew you deserved it. But somehow it didn't go, it didn't come. Now, I want you to just think about what that means in relationship with God. You and I, all people, deserve eternal separation from God. I am no different. But there's abundant mercy. Great mercy. See, mercy is God not giving to you what you really do deserve. Oh, it's abundant. The Holy Spirit gave me that word. Abundant. Great. It's so great, dear ones. Through the abundant mercy, you have been begotten again, born anew. You know, we've been born physically. Obviously, you're here. But we're born as sinners. But the Bible tells us that one of the works of God is that He makes us new. It's called being born again. Jesus Himself talked about it. He even told one of the Pharisees, He said, "You must be born again." Is that true of you today? You see, you can be because of the great mercy of God. Trust me, I know about that. I know what I deserve. But I can tell you with full confidence, God seeing to it, that that's not what I'm getting. But I'm getting true hope, a life forever with Him. Is that your story? I continued on in my letter, in your text, you might have number 4 next to it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There was a lot of talk about heaven in our day. I bet it's no different in your day. There's a lot of different understandings of heaven. But I dare say that the majority of people, if you were to ask them, heaven's a place they'd want to be. Did you hear what I wrote in this letter? I want you to hear this, especially if heaven is something that you're not assured of. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I can tell you that. And I trust many of you do too. But look at what it says here. Been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. That means it's not going to be destroyed. And undefiled, it is completely pure. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, praise God for such mercy. You who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that's my story. Oh, I continued writing, and I encourage you to read it. I tell you, it's a powerful message to those who are suffering. And I can guarantee to you that God will speak to you through that letter, because I know He helped me write it. But let me just go back to the whole point of my story. God changed my life. Changed my life from being a fisherman. I didn't really know much different. I was a good guy. But boy, when I got around Jesus, I had a lot to learn. So maybe there's a couple questions that we should ask ourselves today. The first question would be this. Have you been born again? Have you been made new? Have you experienced the journey of mercy, this experience of God's compassion that He has extended to the world? Just like that verse we said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. And the very fact that God is offering that message to you and to me is the mercy of God, and it is abundant, and you have been begotten again unto a living hope. Does that describe you today? Do you have hope? Is it alive? You see, it's called a living hope because our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive. It's not based on someone who's dead. The tomb is empty. He's alive. Maybe another question some of you need to consider is, are you spending time with Jesus? Are you interacting with Him and allowing Him and His presence to change your life? Just like in my story, there's going to be times when He's going to rebuke you and He's going to instruct you and He's going to teach you. You might say, whoa, where is He? He's up in heaven. Right? Listen. People like me wrote a lot of different letters. And we didn't write them from our own hearts and minds. God wrote them through us. And it is His word. And I believe in your culture, you call it the Bible. The Scriptures. Are you allowing yourself to be exposed to the Scriptures, God's word? I tell you, it's alive. And it will cultivate within you that living hope. And remind you often of God's mercy. Are you spending time with Jesus? Maybe some of you are here today and you're broke. You're broken. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've messed up. I've failed God. I know about that. But I can tell you from personal testimony, God didn't give up on me. Jesus didn't give up on me. And today, God's given you yet another chance to repent of your sin. To say, God, I'm heading in a wrong direction. And I know it, and I know you know it. And God, today, I want to chart a new course. I want to follow your way. Oh, God, help me. Lord, I want to thank you for our time together. And I praise you for your word. And I praise you for this testimony of Peter. I praise you, God, for taking us through this journey of a man who was broken, whose life has been renewed and changed. And God, I believe you're working in hearts today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a question. Is God working in your heart right now? I've asked you several different questions, challenged you with some thoughts, but you know, ultimately, the Word of God has brought forth this journey, this expression of mercy, God's mercy. Oh, do you long to know that mercy? Do you have hope in your life? Maybe you're here today and you just realize you need to start anew. Maybe you need to repent from sin and begin to cultivate that relationship with Jesus once again. We're going to close with a hymn. And as we sing that hymn, I'm going to ask you, if you've got some praying to do, some things that you'd like to talk to God about, I'm going to ask you to come forward and kneel at the front. Nothing special about that, except you're just taking some steps to express before God and others that the Lord is at work. Why don't we stand together? And we're going to sing this closing hymn. And if God's at work in your heart and your life, you'd like to pray together, please come forward and I'd love to pray with you privately, encourage you. We have others that would love to do that as well. But we're going to close with this hymn of great victory. It's He Lives, right? He does. 368. He Lives.